I don't want you guys to work so hard on them. I don't want to deprive you of my awesome graphic skills. I'm sorry. Today we're going to be in the book of Jonah. So turn with me to the book of Jonah. It's kind of after Obadiah, Amos. If you get to Micah, you've gone too far. Some of you are like, I don't know what any of those books are. We're in the Old Testament today. We're going to begin a series through the book of Jonah. So as you turn there, and I hope you do, because all the scriptures are not going to be on the screen, so I want your Bibles open in front of you. If you do not have a Bible, where's our usher? Our usher's going to come down the aisle with Bibles that are right off on this back table. If you don't have a Bible, just lift your hand, and someone will bring you a Bible right up here. The Bible is coming. If you don't have one, feel free to take that home with you. If you do have one, it's just in the car, then please give us our Bible back and bring yours next time. The Bibles are coming around right now. Please have your Bibles turn open to the book of Jonah. I'm excited about this series through the book of Jonah because Jonah gets a bad rap, y'all. Jonah gets a bad, if you're familiar with the story, you either know Jonah for one of two things. Jonah and the whale, which is literally just two verses in the whole book, right? But it's not the story of Jonah and the whale. We're going to go through that and we're going to breeze right past Jonah and the whale today. Or you get Jonah, the rebellious, disobedient prophet, right? And I believe like kind of like Thomas in the New Testament, doubting Thomas, right? How would you be known if you just ask one question and that's how you're known for the rest of eternity? The guy who doubted Jesus. Like, I get that. I get Thomas. I understand with, hey man, can I touch the side? Can I put my hands in the holes in your hands? I get the sense of wanting to verify that. And much like I resonate with Thomas, now known as Doubting Thomas, I resonate with Jonah in some way. Most of the prophets in the Old Testament, Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, most of the prophets, if you read their books of the Bible, it focuses on the message. Most of it is focusing on the message that the prophet was commanded by God to bring. Jonah is the exact opposite. Jonah, the book of Jonah, actually focuses on the man and not the message itself. Now, Jonah is not the main character of the story, but it does center him and not his message. Spoiler alert, when we get to Jonah chapter 3, his grand message that God sent him to declare is one verse. Five Hebrew words. That's all we get of his. The rest of the book is about Jonah's response, and if you're looking at the title slide, possibly his rebellion at being called by God. And so we get an unusual and unique look at the man, at the prophet. I read of stories of Elijah, and he seems to be this larger-than-life character. Man, calling down fire from heaven, prophesying on truth, speaking truth to power, doing miracles and signs and wonders. He seems to be this unimpeachable character, this unattainable sight of holiness and righteousness. I promise you, you will not get that reading the book of Jonah. We get the sense of his humanity in the book of Jonah. I think this is what God is going to say to us throughout this series. You're going to hear these two themes of redemption and rebellion and redemption throughout the entire book. About man's response and God's response. Man's response and God's response. Throughout this entire book, we're going to see these things. Chapters 1 and 3 is Jonah interacting with other people. Chapters 2 and 4 are moments of solitude where Jonah is interacting with God and God is interacting with Jonah. It's an interesting layout of the book showing Jonah being called in his interactions, then Jonah and God getting alone. And then Jonah going and interacting with the people, and then Jonah and God being alone. And so even in the layout of the book, we're going to see this rhythm of man's response and God's response. Jonah chapter 1, we're going to do the whole chapter 1 today. We're not going to read necessarily the whole chapter, but we're going to spend today in chapter 1, and every week we'll walk through a different chapter. Let me read the first two verses. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because their evil has come up before me. Stop there. He already introduced several names and several places I want to make sure we're clear on. And that we don't have time to do the very interesting history of Jeroboam and Assyria and Nineveh. It's great, great stuff. If you come on a Wednesday, maybe we'll have time to go through it. But today, here's what I want you to know. Jonah is a prophet. Jonah is an established prophet. Matter of fact, he has even prophesied before. In 2 Kings 14 to 25... talking about the restoration of Jeroboam's kingdom, Jonah said he restored Israel's borders from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, you don't have to worry about that message that included a lot of names and places that we're not going to be familiar with, maybe. But listen, the second part of here says, and all this had been spoken through his servant, the prophet Jonah, son of Amittai, from Gath Hepher. Same father, same place, same name, same person. So the book of Jonah is referencing a prophet who already has street cred. He's done this before. He's a known value, known quantity in the prophetic circle. If we invited Jonah to speak at a conference, people would show up, right? Maybe he has a Facebook Live channel according to our standards. He's known. And so, like he's done before, God reaches out to Jonah and says, get up. This follows the predictable pattern. If you start reading Jeremiah, read the other prophets, most of them follow a predictable pattern of God interacting. The word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came in verse 1. That phrase is found over 900 times in the Old Testament. That's typically how God interacted. We hear the word of the Lord coming to Isaiah, the word of the Lord coming to Jeremiah, the word of the Lord coming to Nahum and Micah and Obadiah and all the other prophets. And so this book is starting off rather quickly, but predictably the same of this is how God interacts with the prophet. Verse 2 says, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Great not as in good, but great as in large, city of Nineveh, and preach against it, because their evil has come up before me. Now, what's so special about Nineveh? What's so special about Nineveh? Well, Nineveh was to the east of where about 2,000 miles, about 500 miles from where Jonah was at this moment. And Nineveh was known for its brutality. Nineveh was known for its brutality, specifically in acts of war. There are children in the room, so I will not be as graphic as even the Bible is in some places, about how they treated their captive, dismembering and mutilating and torturing their people. And so Nineveh was known. It was the not necessarily the capital at this time, but it was a major city in the kingdom of Assyria. And Assyria and the Jews didn't exactly get along. If you know your Jewish history, they had actually tried to conquer, and there's been some back and forth wars going on between Israel and Syria. And so these are people who are not friends. It's been said by some commentators that the calling of Jonah to Nineveh was like calling a Jew in the 19th century to go to Germany and preach the gospel to the Nazis. Such was the disconnection, such was the hatred and the reason for hatred between the two groups. Now, Nineveh was known for its violence, but what's interesting is that Nineveh is in a weakened state. So if you look at the history of what's happening in Nineveh, they had been fighting wars for several years. They had been facing rebellions for several years. Nineveh is actually the weakest it's ever been in its entire existence. That's why they called the king of Nineveh, not the king of Assyria, because really, they only had a couple major cities left to call their own. And so if you are a Jew who sees Nineveh and Assyria as your enemy, and you see your enemy on their heels, falling backwards and on the ground, what's your temptation? When your enemy falls to the ground, it's not to preach hope. It's not to preach the gospel of repentance. It's kick them while they're down. And so all of this isn't explicit in the text, but Jonah was a person. And so we know people are affected by reality. And so we can assume safely that Jonah had some of these things at least going on in his mind and in his heart when God said, go to Nineveh. I love how verse 3 starts because it sounds so good. And Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish. Right? It came up in our meeting. We were talking about this. Like, he was halfway obedient, right? He got up. God said, get up. So, I mean, halfway, 50% there. But as we'll find out, half obedience is not obedience at all. It is actually disobedience. So Jonah got up in verse 3, got up to flee Tarshish from the Lord's presence. We'll come back to that. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare and went down with it to go to them from, away from the Lord's presence. So here's what happened. Nineveh is 500 miles away, about, from where Jonah is. Where he's going is 2,000 miles in the other direction. If you want to run away, he did that. Right? You can't get any, like literally you couldn't go to a farther place on the known map than he was going to. He hit the end of the map as they knew it to get away. Where was he going, Kurt? He was trying to get away from the Lord's And of course, now we are all great godly saints and people, so we look at that and, oh, that's ridiculous. Even the Psalms talk about, where can I go that your presence won't find me? From the heavens above to the depths below, your presence is still there. And so as the good Christians we are, we know that this is a ridiculous statement. And yet, remember how I started this sermon this morning, is that I relate to you. Jonah got called to do the hard thing. Jonah got called to do the one thing maybe that he didn't want to do. God had called him before to prophesy to Jeroboam, and he did. He had faithfully proclaimed the message of the good of the Lord. So up to this point, he has been a faithful prophet of God. But this time was different. I don't want to ruin the story for those who may not know it, but in the fourth chapter, Jonah is going to be explicit about his disdain for the people of Nineveh. He's going to be explicit that why he ran is because he does not want redemption to happen for the people of Nineveh. And yet, so he does what we all do at times. He runs from God. He runs from God. Let me introduce and define these two words real quick. The whole title, the overarching theme of this whole series, of these all these four chapters, is rebellion and redemption. Let me define these two words for you. Redemption first. This word redemption comes up a lot in church circles, but it literally means to purchase from or to buy out. Specifically, a slave. So if someone had a contract, whether you were an indentured servant or a bond servant or some kind of servant or slave in those times, you could have your contract purchased out. That's where redemption came from most specifically. It was to literally buy someone out of bondage. We see that with even prostitution. You buy someone out of their debt. Now, that word was repurposed in the New Testament to mean something larger, how God buys us out of our penalty for sin. But in its original meaning, it literally means to purchase the debt of someone so that they may be free. Then you have rebellion, which is a standard dictionary.com definition, is a resistance to or defiance of any authority, control, or tradition. So we have both these themes of rebellion and redemption interwoven together, overlapping together. And we're going to look for these themes as we read the rest of this passage. Look for rebellion, but also look for redemption. And now let me give a pause for redemption real quick. Redemption isn't just individual. Redemption just doesn't apply to the individual. What we're going to see is big R redemption. I just made that term up, so don't try to look that up. But big R redemption means God's arc of history of redeeming everything, or his sovereignty over all things. How he causes even our sin and our failures and our brokenness to work out for his glory and our good. Big R redemption looks at the whole story and says that although you failed and failed and failed, God's glory can still be seen and displayed even through our mistakes. So look for those terms. So what happens? Jonah runs from the Lord. He hops on a boat, trying to go literally to the edge of the map to run away from God's presence. But immediately, chapter 1, but the Lord threw a great wind onto the sea, and such a great storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. You can run from God, but you can't run from God. Such a great storm arose on the sea, and the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to listen. The sailors cried out to each of their God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, all the sailors' lives are in peril. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest parts of the vessel and had stretched out and had fallen into a deep sleep. Jonah, now, before you judge Jonah, once again, I can relate to Jonah. You ever been running from God so hard that you begin to just ignore reality? Right? God is pulling you, like everything around you is failing, but if you acknowledge it, you acknowledge God is pursuing you, and you don't want to do that, so you just go to sleep. Mom, you saw, say to me, if you get hungry past a certain time, you better go to sleep, right? You don't eat after a certain time, you're just going to wake up hungry no matter what, so go to sleep. So go to sleep is his way of just ignoring reality and saying, you know what, this is just a storm, whatever, no big deal, ignoring God's work. And the men, though, they are praying to their gods. These are people in rebellion, probably Phoenicians, people who believed in polytheism, people who had many gods. So in this day and age, it was actually cool to have a polytheistic theology, to have many gods that you prayed to, the god of the sea, the god of the fertility, the god of the sun, the god of all of these things. Like, that was more common than a monotheism, which is Christianity is, which we have one god. So most of the world would hold to many gods, and so they did what the only thing they could do is pray out to their gods. And finally, it got so bad, the captain approached him and said, "What are you doing, sound asleep?" In verse 6, "Get up and call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish." We're going to pray to all the gods that just cover all of our bases, right? Y'all never did that. That's okay. You ever pray and have a backup plan just in case? You ever pray just because you should pray, but honestly, they called out to their gods and oftentimes they call out to ours. "Come on," the sailors said to each other, "let's cast lots." It got so bad that they've got to find out who is causing this trouble that they are in. So they cast lots and singled out Jonah. So here God's pursuing Jonah. Jonah tried to run away, and the first thing that happened was a storm. The second thing that happened was they began to cast lots, and God sovereignly determined that even the lots that the unbelievers cast pointed to Jonah. From God, can't run from God. "Tell us who is to blame for this trouble we are in." So they begin to ask Jonah, "What is your business? And where are you from? And where is your country? And what people are you from?" Verse 9, he answered them, "I am a king. I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land." The men received by a great fear and said, "What is this you've done?" The men knew he was clean to the Lord, his presence, because he had told them. We almost get a glimmer of hope. God calls him to run, to go to Nineveh and proclaim his judgment. Nineveh knows that God's judgment always comes with the possibility of God's forgiveness, so he doesn't want to do that. So he runs from God. The storm calls. The lot points to Jonah, and Jonah gives what I thought originally was a glimmer of hope. Like, man, maybe he's feeling the weight of conviction. I'm a Hebrew. I serve the true and living God. You know what, guys? I'm wrong. I should be on my way to Nineveh, turn the ship around, let me do the right thing. But no. So Jonah does what I've done, maybe what you've done. He gave the sun a shine. Someone asks you how are you doing, or someone asks you what's going on, we give the Sunday shine. We give the answer we're supposed to give. Not the answer that's real to us, we give the answer that we're supposed to give. And Jonah does just that. And the men responded, these unbelievers responded with fear and awe and wonder. So verse 11, so they said to him, "What should we do so that the sea will calm down for us?" For the sea was getting worse and worse. And Jonah says, in an act of consummate nobility, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea that it will be calm for you. For I know that I'm the place to be born." That is the thing. What is Jonah doing? Is he taking one for the team? Is he sacrificing? He's like, "No, God, I love you guys so much. Let me perish so I can save you." No. Jonah has really demonstrated that he doesn't love some people, right? And Jonah just met these sailors, so odds are he's not trying to take the high road. Odds are he's telling God, "I will die before I go to Nineveh." But he masks it. Well, God, you know what? I talk about church planting. We are about a year old as a church. And it's an interesting thing, because I was talking to a group of other pastors in the area. We were having lunch one day, and we're talking about they had all just planted churches in the last few years. And it always seems like, you know, when you start a new church, it draws several types of people by nature. You get the zealous, fearing people that Radiant Church is filled with, and I'm grateful for. But you also get people who aren't joining your church. They're just leaving their church. They need a really Christian way to do it. Right? I don't want to confront the issues of my church. I don't want to confront the issues of my pastor or the people I sit next to. I don't want to confront those issues. So you know what, guys? I'm not leaving. God's just calling me to this next work. Right? Okay. I'm sorry, it's quiet. So we make our own decisions based off selfishness, but we know enough to just mask it so that everyone can look around and say, man, what a godly person that man is. You know, he left his job to start a new company, knowing that's what you wanted to do. Amen. That's all right. I love you. I love you. He answered them, I'm a Hebrew, and then he proclaimed his standing with God, and then he said, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and listen to the response of these unbelieving, polytheistic rebels against God. Listen to their answer. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. The sailors were trying to spare Jonah's life, while Jonah was content to let Nineveh die. The sailors were trying to save Jonah's life, even in his rebellion, but Jonah couldn't muster the Christian compassion to do the same for the Ninevites. We've spoken about this before, how the church is called to be God's hands and feet. We're called to be salt and light. We're called to preach compassion, but we're also called to show compassion, to do good works and speak of that which is good, him, Jesus the Christ. And yet we find ourselves outpaced many times by the unbelieving world. We find ourselves outworked and outserved, and people, they love people better than we do at times. They serve, the world serves people better than the church does at times. The world forgives people better than the church does at times. And here we see in Jonah that Jonah was so fixated on his hatred for the Ninevites, his willingness to perish before they hear truth, that even in this moment, the people who were praying to other gods just moments ago are demonstrating more Christian compassion. Nevertheless, the men rode hard to get back to dry land, trying to save his life. Now watch, we've seen these men's rebellion. They're polytheistic God haters up to this point. But look at the change in verse 14. So they, talking about the sailors who had just been calling out to their gods, now who they're calling out to. So they called out to the Lord. Yahweh, please, Lord, don't let us perish because of this man's life. And don't charge us with this innocent blood. For you, Lord, you probably have that in lowercase capitals, like the proper name Elohim for God, have done just as you please. Then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped his breathing. Verse 16, the men were seized by great fear of the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Redemption on display. Jonah's rebellion, even though he didn't mean it to, even though he didn't want it to, still led to the redemption of these men on the boat. Still led to them seeing how great and powerful Jonah's God was, even if Jonah didn't believe it. Y'all, church, God will get the glory out of your life one way or the other. One way or the other, God will get the glory out of your life. Now, it can either be glory from you being tossed into the sea, can be glory from obedience to do what he's called you to do. But either way, God will get what he purchased. He will get the glory out of your life. And then here's the part we're about to wait for. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. God, what's happening? Why are we walking through the book? Because although most scholars even believe that Jonah didn't even write this book, and one of the primary evidences was outside of linguistic stuff is who would talk about themselves? Who would be this honest to tell the worst story of their past and write it down to be immortalized in eternal scripture? That's literally an argument for why Jonah didn't write this book. Maybe. We don't know Jonah's end. We don't know what God did in his life. We don't know what potentially he was looking back or not. But we do know that this story was a beautiful life. That this really did happen. Now, it's not a fable. It's not a story. It's not a fairy tale. This really did happen. These aren't exaggerated events. This isn't hyperbole. Jesus references in Matthew 12 just as Jonah was in the fish, just as he actually was in the fish 3 days, so that a man will be in the earth. Okay. Jesus lent his authenticity as the Son of God, saying this actually happened. So don't read this as a kid, as a children's story. Read this as eternal truth and word from God, and learn from Jonah. I believe, I really do, Ephesians 2:10 tells you this, that everyone in here who's been made alive in Jesus Christ has a purpose. Some of us are called to preach to people who are like us. Some of us are called to be a witness to a hostile crowd. Think about your job, your co-workers, the family who saw you got saved and still doesn't believe it even though it's been years. Some of us are called to those people, and in many ways we find ourselves like Jonah, running away. Still speaking Christian language, still we know all the verses, and you're going to see next week that Jonah almost quotes in multiple Psalms. Like, he knows the Bible, he knows truth, and yet for some reason it doesn't convict him enough to live it out. So the story of Jonah is in many ways our story, but it's meant to be a cautionary tale. What is God calling you to do that you would rather die than do? You would rather run away than do. You'd rather live a life less than what he has promised you because you don't want to be obedient to the call of God. That's what the story of Jonah is all about. It's about God's working through broken people and the opportunity for us to be his messengers of redemption and forgiveness. But either way, church, either way, either our rebellion or our obedience, God will get out of our lives that which he has intended. But will it benefit us? Or will it condemn us? Will it benefit us or will it condemn us? That's the crossroads that we find ourselves at. So Jonah's in the fish for 3 days. And then he begins to pray a prayer. And that's what we're going to pick up next time. Why don't you pray with me as the band comes up? Father God, you have long been in the business of redemption, Father. You have long been in the business of using our meager obedience to demonstrate to this world that you are good. God, let us not be judgmental or too hard on Jonah. God, I run from your presence at times. I feel like my sin disqualifies me from being among your people. I feel like my failures disqualify me from being used by you, Father. But that is not what you have said. That is not who you are. You are a God of compassion and mercy and forgiveness. And so, God, I want to pray for us all in this room right now that you would show that compassion, that forgiveness, even to us now. Father God, I pray for those under the sound of my voice who may not know you, Father God. I pray that even now you would begin to convict them of sin. You would begin to call them to yourself. God, we need you. Father, heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to give an opportunity for those who have been like Jonah their whole life, running. Even though God is causing storms in their life, even though God is arranging circumstances to point out that it's you and your rebellion, I want to give a moment for those among us who don't know God but feel his working in their lives. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, under the sound of my voice, you say, you know what, man, I am Jonah. I have been running from God, even though I know that he's called me. Even though I know he's called me. That's you, I want to pray for you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the saints are praying around me. If that's you, lift your hands so that I can pray for you. You know that he's coming. We're going to have a moment of worship. sing to God. We're also going to have a time of prayer. So if you would just stand with me, we're just going to sing for just a few moments. And if you need prayer for any reason at all, feel free to do business with God right where you are. I think maybe, I know as I was reading and studying this, that I felt a conviction that there are some areas in my life where I've been running from God. There's some parts of my life where I've withheld my obedience. I want to give a chance right now for you to do business with God. If you need to kneel, if you need to stand, if you need to go to someone and have a conversation, this is the moment where you can do business with God. I'm going to be down here and be safe. If you need prayer for anything, I'd love to.